You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
For the last few weeks, we've been teaching on either or. Salvation really is a matter of grace, faith, promise, not a matter of works, law, flesh. Are you with me? Those are big words, and people get confused about those words often in life. You can't add to your salvation. You can't do anything to make yourself more saved. You can't do any good deed that will maintain your salvation, as it were. I mean, it's all Jesus or it's not Jesus at all. Amen? Amen. Now, I believe a man or a woman can quit believing in Jesus. I believe you could lose your faith in God, and if you do that, you're lost. But your works and your actions have nothing to do with your salvation. Got three amens on that one. But the thing you need to get over, and I guess that's the first thing as a Christian, as a believer, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to get over is yourself. We got over you a long time ago. Are you out there? But you got to get over yourself, because we still bring all that baggage with us. You know, we get saved and then we start serving God, and then we start thinking about our old life and thinking about how inferior we are, and you know, and how we don't measure up and so on and so forth, and the sins we commit, and maybe we got angry that day or said something bad that day or gossiped, God forbid, something, you know, we did wrong. And then we just hang on to that and focus in on that. And what you need to do is repent of that and let that go. Don't focus in on, hang on to it. I mean, it's like the old saying, drop it like a hot potato. You know, if somebody threw a hot potato at you and you caught it, if you have any sense, you'd let it go, right? Well, that's the way sin is. If you've sinned, let it go. Get rid of it. The Bible says, cast down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what that means, simply put, is that when the wrong thoughts come in, jerk them out and throw them out. Amen? And if you do wrong actions, repent. If you're angry, let not the sun go down on your wrath, the Bible says. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. There are consequences to your actions. You're still saved. But you're not going to do away with the law of sowing and reaping just because you're a Christian. Are you with me? In other words, if you get mad as a Christian, you're going to suffer consequences. That's why you need to live holy. One of the reasons. The main reason is you want to represent Jesus. You want to be a witness. Secondly, there are consequences to your actions. You're still saved and going to heaven. But if you jump off roof, you hit ground. That's called gravity. And so just because I'm saved doesn't mean the law of sowing and reaping has been done away with, a la contraire. The Bible's filled with the law of sowing and reaping. And the New Testament, New Covenant writings are filled with thou shalt nots. Are you with me? And when you see a thou shalt not, well, thou shalt not. Are you with me? It has nothing to do with your salvation. I understand that. We make that really plain. I'm saved because I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. But I'm working on my life, these little things in my life I need to improve, these sins I need to repent of. Everybody say repent. That's not a real popular word in some circles in Christianity today, but I tell you, you do need to repent of your sin. You need to. It means to turn from it. It means to turn around from it. You know, don't think just because you're saved you can live any way you want to because God is love. No, you can't. If you live a life of hate, there are consequences to that. I mean, you're going to live a miserable life. If you're not going to forgive people and you're going to be mean, you know, there's a reason people don't like you. Are you out there? If you want friends, be friendly. That's sowing and reaping. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about sowing and reaping. But we need to understand this about salvation. We need to get it clear and get it straight. I am saved if I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are saved. Not because of anything you did or I did. All you and I ever did was receive what Jesus did. It's because of what he did. My faith is not the cause of my salvation. It's the condition of my salvation. In other words, there's one condition I have to believe. The cause is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. My faith didn't save me in the sense that it made salvation come to pass. No, Jesus made salvation come to pass when he died on the cross, went to hell, rose again, got the keys of hell and death from the devil, rose victorious, and sat down on the right hand of God. He caused our salvation to happen. The condition now is you have to believe. Are you with me? Faith is a condition, not a cause. Woo! Are you out there, somebody? Actually, if you want to know the the cause of salvation. Jesus paid the price for everyone's salvation, for everyone to be saved. He died for the whole world, not just for one or two, but for everybody. But everyone doesn't accept or receive that. Hello. Everyone doesn't meet the one condition of faith, to trust, to receive, to take the offer that he gave. And when you look through the scripture, you begin to see, I'm going to say one word, and you might title this whole message that. Boys, make it easy for Chris in the back. It's about salvation. That's what we've been teaching on. Substitution. Everybody say substitution.
Substitution.
Okay. That's what salvation is about. It's about someone taking our place. You know, you're not good enough. I don't mean to blow your, pop your bubble. But the truth is, none are righteous, no, not one, without Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ because I've received him, accepted him. But I wasn't worthy before. He made me worthy through his death, burial, and resurrection. I wasn't good enough to be saved. Nobody was good enough to be saved. That's why Jesus came. Because he knew we were in a mess. He knew there was no hope. And if he didn't step in, it was never going to happen. As long as it was up to us, stick the fork in, we're done. Are you with me? But thank God, Jesus, out of the great love that God had for us, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us, and he came, and he did the work. He paid the price. You know that old song? What is that song we used to sing? I've tried to sing it 3 or 4 times. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Well, that's exactly what the gospel story is about. It's about a debt I owe that I could not pay. It's about a debt he paid that he did not owe. It's about substitution. This verse here in Galatians 3, of course, we could go over the whole chapter, and I'm not going to do that. I want to get to some other verses here. But in Galatians 3rd chapter, where am I? Be good if I got there. Hey, if you're a minister and you tell someone to turn somewhere, why don't you get there first? Then just a little insight there. Galatians 3:13. You know the verse says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Jesus has purchased, redeemed. To redeem something is to pay for it, to pay the price of it. If you're into coupons, you redeem coupons. You go turn them in, you know. You purchase, you pay for it. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, that curse in context is eternal death, spiritual death, hell, in the context of this chapter. But it includes every curse. It includes all curses because every curse is a result of spiritual death. Are you with me? I mean, it would include the curses of Deuteronomy 28. It would include those because they're the results of spiritual death, the results of sin. But ultimately, in context, he's talking about Christ has redeemed us from hell. He has redeemed us from spiritual death. That's the context of the whole chapter. And it's by a promise that God made with Abraham, not by a work that you did or a commandment you obeyed or by your goodness. It wasn't by the law of Moses. It was by a promise God made to Abraham. Amen? And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law of Moses, which said, you must do this, you must do that. And you know, we've talked about this many times, but there's not one law in the Old Testament that says, if you will do this, you'll live forever. Eternal life never was a result of the law. It did not say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you shall have eternal life. Thou shalt not steal, and you will be born again. See, there never was a law that could give eternal life. So the idea that we could be good enough to go to heaven, that concept never was in the Old Testament. It never was in the Bible. Never was in the law, and Moses didn't come and bring us eternal life. He brought us the law, which showed us a standard of God's holiness, a standard that you couldn't meet and that I couldn't meet. So the law never was given to give anybody eternal life. So I don't know why we have this idea that if I'm not perfect, I'm not going to heaven. Well, that was proven. The law proved we weren't perfect, and all the law did was show us our sin. It didn't show us how to be saved. There is no salvation scripture in the law. See, salvation, going to heaven, living forever, was something that God said to Abraham long before the law, a promise that he made to him because he believed God counted to him righteousness because of his faith, because he trusted God, not because he obeyed some law. And of course, Paul makes that case in the rest of this chapter. I don't get into that. But the law was 430 years after Abraham. And it did not annul, it didn't do away with the promise that God made to Abraham. See, eternal life is not a wage earned. Eternal life is a gift received. Eternal life is not a result of a work you do. It's the result of a promise that you trust in. Eternal life, the Bible says, is a gift. Are you with me? It's just something you receive. And the way it happened was that someone took your place. You know, I've done a little genealogy research and all the hours I've spent doing that. And, you know, I blame Ron Brown because he's the one who got me into that years ago. You remember that, Ron? We used to visit the libraries. And, man, if you want to get a bug, you can get a genealogy bug real easy. And I don't think there's a cure for it. But anyway, I noticed in studying like the Civil War and some of my relatives in the Civil War, and one in particular, Hamilton McGuire Scruggs. Y'all remember Hamilton McGuire Scruggs? Born in Milam, Texas in 1840 when it was the Republic of Texas. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Anyway, when the Civil War came around, and this was common back then, if you were supposed to go in the Civil War, someone could go in your place. Your brother could go in your place, and that was very common, especially if you were married and had some kids, you know, and they were calling everybody to go to battle, you know. Well, in his case, he was married at that time of the Civil War and had kids, and his brother went in his place, and his brother actually was killed. And that was very common. It happened over and over, all over. It was a terrible time in our country. You know, I think it's always an oxymoron to call something a civil war. There's nothing silver. No, South didn't call that. It wasn't civil anyway, you know. But at any rate, what happened was because he had obligations, because he had a family, you know, his brother was glad to do so. It was very common. Hey, I'll go. I'll just go in your place, you know. I'll go for you, as it were. And he did, and he died. Now, when you think about that in a very natural way, simple way, I know my great-great-great-great-whatever-grandfather must have gone to his grave thinking all that time, what if I'd gone? I'd have been the one that died. And he probably was eternally grateful to his brother. Never had a chance to thank him, I guess, other than before he left, you know, for giving his life for him in that sense. And that's just in a natural sense. But that's really what happened, spiritually speaking, with our salvation. It was something you couldn't do. You could not do. It's as if a little child were standing here and, you know, some big bad guy comes up and going to obviously kill him or whatever, and then daddy walks up and steps in front of him. Are you with me? Yeah. And says, no, you'll have to go through me. And that's what Jesus did. He stood there and he told the devil and all the requirements of the law, the sin, everything that was laid upon us all, he said, I'll take it. I'll pay that price. Stepped in our place, and we just sat back and watched it happen, as it were. And we can accept that or we can reject that, but that is really what the Scripture says. In fact, it goes on and says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Everybody say, for us. See, Jesus never sinned. He didn't die on the cross for his sin. He didn't take his sin on him. He didn't take his curse on him. He took our curse on him. Are you with me? Substitution. That's what it was, see? So when the devil hammers at you and talks about, you know, whether you're good enough, well, I'm not good enough. I never was good enough. I didn't pay for my sins. He did. When the devil says, who died and put you in charge, you can say, Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus died and put me in charge. Jesus paid for my sins. All that stuff you're bringing back up, he took care of that. All that stuff I did I'm ashamed of and ought to be ashamed of your sin. You shouldn't feel good about sin. You shouldn't laugh and cut up and make jokes about the way you used to live. You were lost and undone, leading other people to hell. There was nothing funny about that. Are you with me? I'm not proud of anything I did before I got saved. The drugs, the jails, the people I led in the wrong direction. That's not something funny. Are you with me? I say it as a matter of reference that God has redeemed me from it. He saved me from it. Hallelujah. Now I'm leading people to Jesus and to heaven. Praise God. And now I'm a witness to the power of God. If he saved me, he can save you. Amen. If he got me out of drugs, he can get you out of drugs. There's a positive thing to it. But that was bad. There was nothing good about all that. And when God saved me, he didn't get a good catch. Been looking for me a long time. I was such a fine fella. Oh, come on. He loves us all. There was no good in any of us. He is our goodness. He cared. He loves us. He always has loved us. And Jesus stepped in front of the big bad guy. He stepped in front of the monster. And he said, I'll take that sin. I'll take that penalty. I'll take that death. And he did. Christ hath redeemed us. Hallelujah. He's paid my price. My price is paid. I'm going to heaven. How can you be so sure? I'm positive. I'm definitely positive. I'm not arrogant about it because I didn't do anything. I'm not proud because I have nothing to be proud of. I'm thankful and I'm grateful. Are you with me? I'm appreciative. And I'll forever honor and glorify God because Jesus paid for my sin. Hallelujah. I can never pay for it. I can never pay that price. I can never live that life. I can never be that sinless and be that perfect. Never. Are you with me? But he came and he did it for me. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. For as it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree, it goes on to say, that the blessing, hallelujah somebody, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, glory to God, I can get filled with the Holy Ghost. I can get baptized with the Holy Ghost. I can have God move on me. I can have his blessings move through me because Jesus made me worthy. Because Jesus paid the price. Hallelujah. I can get my prayers answered. I can get healed if I need to. Are you with me? I can get, peace when there's nothing but depression. I can have joy. I get a spring in my step. Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. Because of what Jesus did. I'm not worthy outside of him. I've been made worthy by what he did. Are you with me? I've been redeemed. Remember that song, I've Been Redeemed? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed. That's what I am. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed. That's what I am. Can't remember the rest of it. So. I think one part says the devil and me. We both agree. I hate him and he hates me. Something like it. Y'all, my sins been washed away. I've been redeemed. Okay, all right. I'll try not to sing anymore for you, okay? But you know, we have something to shout about. We got something to rejoice about, and we don't need to be hanging our heads. We ought to lift our heads, hallelujah, because the price has been paid. Glory to God. I've been saved. My sins have been washed away. Jesus took my place. Substitution. I had a substitute. Stood in my place. Took my sin, hallelujah. Hey, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, glory. This helping anybody? Yeah, it's just, it's good to meditate on, think about. Because we still get all messed up, in our thinking. We're washed in the blood, born again, going to heaven, children of the living God. And then we begin to pray, and we start thinking about how unworthy we are. And I just hope God does something. I hope I hope I can con him into doing it. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll serve you. We start making all these deals and everything. And all this time, God loves us. We're his children. He's already paid the price for all of our sin and to have our prayers answered even. That's why he told you to pray in his name. Don't come in your name because your name's not worth anything outside of Jesus. I'm called by his name now. Now you think about it. When I pray, I don't even pray in my name. I pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It starts out, that's John 14, starts out in the 12th verse. He says, whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, that whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. One person got it. Two people. Praise God. It's growing. It's growing. But see, in my name, when you think of the whole teaching of the name of Jesus, in my name. See, I'm walking, talking in the name of Jesus. in Jesus' name. I'm praying in His name. Hallelujah. I come to God on what the merits of what Jesus did, not what I did. I come to Him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And you know, everything, it really, it's not that complicated. Everything I do down here in the earth should be when I'm doing it right. Everything I do down here, I should be doing in His name. Do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. In other words, I represent Him down here. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Notice, I kind of want to get it in context, but I don't want to spend a lot of time. I know how I am. We could start in Genesis 1, verse 1. Just read through. No, 2 Corinthians 5. I tell you, let's read the... I'll start the 16th verse. We'll start there. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Are you out there? Boy, I tell you, that's a big one right there. You get over that hurdle, you got over a huge one. I trip over that one quite a lot. Sometimes I jump it pretty good. Sometimes I just plow right into it. Are you with me? But he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one, according to the flesh. Now listen to this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we don't know Him thus that way any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, I'm not who I used to be. I remember witnessing to a friend of mine. I worked on industrial cooling towers for years. It's like framing, carpenter framing work, big wood. And we worked in chemical plants all over Houston area and Freeport and all around Houston and Deer Park, Pasadena and all that area. And I worked some plants even in Shreveport, Louisiana, and Athens, fertilizer plant there and different places. But I remember one guy in particular, and you'll relate to this. He was a guy I grew up with, you know, my hometown. I knew, had his acquaintance of mine. It was Bubba. Yeah. You got to watch saying Bubba in East Texas. You know, if a preacher says, Bubba, take the offering up, five people stand up in East Texas. But anyway, Bubba, I was witnessing to Bubba. I had just gotten saved, been saved about a year or so, and we were on this cooling tower just working away, and Bubba, Bubba, of course, he was pretty wild at the time. And I was wild before I got saved. And all these guys I'd hung out with, many of the guys on his crew I'd hung out with, the drugs with and everything. And, of course, I'd gotten saved. And, man, I'm just trying to get them saved. I was so happy I couldn't help myself, you know. I'd found what they'd been looking for. You know, I found out what and I told them that. I said, man, I found what I've been looking for all my life. You guys need to get saved. I tried everything I could to get them in church. I got them to come one time because I told them there was this good-looking girl there. I seriously did that. I didn't know any better. I just got saved, you know. I thought, any way to get them into church. And she wasn't that good looking. But anyway. And they weren't real happy about it either after it was all said and done. But I got Don Murphy to come one time that way. Don was lost. He's pastor in my hometown. Many of you know Don. But I witnessed Don for years. But Bubba, he said, I was witness to him. And he said, Michael Williams, he said, if you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I know you. You know, just said it just like that. And I thought, no, Bubba, you don't know me. I said, Bubba, you knew me, but you don't know me now. And that's the thing. See, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I'm not old Michael Williams cleaned up. I'm not old Michael Williams' leaf turned over. That leaf's just as ugly on the other side as it was on the front side. You can't just turn over a new leaf. This is not about starting a new life and trying to do better. This is about becoming a brand new creature. It's about being born again. It's about being changed completely. Someone taking your place and paying for all your sins. Woo! And if you try to look at yourself or anybody else after the flesh, you do err. You are wrong to do so. You're wrong to look at yourself the way you used to be. You're wrong to look at others the way they used to be. Every sinner has a past. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Amen? Every lost person can be saved, and every saved person has been lost. Are you with me? So we got no stones to throw. But one thing for sure, I'm not lost anymore. I'm saved now. Amen. That past is over, and now I got this bright future, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Woo! And he goes on and says, 18th verse, now all things are of God, talking about inside me, the new birth, Christianity, salvation is all of God, it's not of man. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we have the ministry of bringing others to Christ. We've been brought to Christ, now we should bring others to Christ. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what church is about. It's not pointing out your sin. I hope you understand what sin is. I hope you know it's wrong to hate. It's wrong to, lie and steal and, homosexuality is wrong. It's a sin. You can't candy coat. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't make, that's a matter of God's word. That's not a matter of what the Supreme Court says or Congress or Senate or anybody or the President or anybody. But that doesn't mean we hate people. We don't hate homosexuals. In fact, if they repent and get right with God, we'll take them. Come on. You've committed adultery. That's a sin. That's wrong. You need to repent of that. But if you repent, you'll come to Jesus. We'll take you. Come on. See, every saint's got a past. But now if you just want to come in here and just live that way, you're not going to be very comfortable. Are you with me? If you just have no repentance about it and you think it's okay to live that way, well, no, this is not the place for you. But if you want to come clean, if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to turn your life over to him, woo, come on. Are you with me? We're not perfect. A lot of us are working on all kinds of things. Are you with me? Sin, it's wrong, but you know what? That's not what saves us, being good. What saves us is being born again. Are you out there? And it does change the way we live, no question. So he says this, 19th verse, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're not about driving people away, driving away homosexuals or driving away adulterers or driving away people that lie and steal or people that live together. That's all sin. And I don't care how popular that becomes, it's still wrong. But we are about reconciling those people to Christ, getting them to repent and come to Jesus. Are you out there? I can stand up here all day long and just bellow out hate for every sin in the world and just talk about how no good and sorry and rotten everybody is, and you hate your mama, you hate your papa, never done a good thing in your life, but God loves you and I love you. God bless you, dirty, rotten little hearts. Are you with me? But that's not the way to do it. We address sin. Sin's wrong. But we love the sinner. And anytime you decide to turn, anytime you decide to come to Jesus, we're about bringing people to Jesus. We're not about driving people out. We're about pulling them in. But pulling them in to Jesus. Not pulling them in, continue living the way they're living. Not pulling them in, continue to believe what they're believing. But pulling them into a faith in Christ. Amen? That's what the church is about. That's what we're about. So anybody can be saved. Anybody. If you had abortions, you can be saved. You can repent. Are you with me? Are you out there? Amen. And I'm not going to be blowing up abortion clinics or shooting abortion doctors. Are you with me? Hello, but I'm against abortion. I believe it's murder. I do, but I don't hate the woman that had the abortion. Are you out there? Okay. Bringing people to Jesus. See, someone paid the price. Someone stood in their place. Jesus stood in their place, in my place, in their place, in everybody's place. Jesus substituted. He took all their condemnation. He took all their guilt. All those people out there are still lost. He took their guilt. He paid the price for their sin. That's the message. Amen? That's what we ought to be telling them. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to live that way. You can come to Jesus. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. Hallelujah. And that's what we're about, is reconciling the world. And he goes on and says, 20th verse, I finally want to get down to the verse I want to get to. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Woo-hoo, man. That scripture is so power-packed, there's no way you can get it in one reading. That one you got to chew on. You really got to chew on it. Because Jesus didn't know any sin at all. But he was made sin. Our sin. He was made sin for us. Everybody say for us. Substitution. See, he took our place. He went to war for us. He died for us. He paid the price for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, I love that. And I say it often. But my righteousness is not even my own. It's his. I don't have my righteousness. I have his righteousness. I have been made through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have been made the righteousness of God in him. Having not my own righteousness, the Bible says, but the righteousness of God that comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. All your righteousness are filthy rags, the Bible says. But see, I don't have my own. Hallelujah. That's why I'm going to heaven, because I got his righteousness. I'm not going to heaven because of what I did. I'm going to heaven because of what he did. What makes you so righteous? Jesus. He's the one that made me righteous. And this always gets people. And I know it's just staggering to think of, but it's not sacrilegious when you think it through. And it's not being arrogant on my part, because I'm not arrogant at all about it. We are what we are by the grace of God, not by what we did. But if God were standing right here, he would be no more righteous. He'd be no more righteous than I am. Now, obviously, if he appeared, I'd fall on, the breath would leave my body. I couldn't probably stand in his presence, and he'd probably pick me back up, and it would be an awful, awesome thing, you know. Even in the Bible, they fell before the presence of God when Jesus would appear after the resurrection. But the fact is, the reason he wouldn't be more righteous than I am is because I have his righteousness. I don't even have my righteousness. I'm not even coming to him on the basis of anything I did. I'm coming to him on the basis of everything he did. That's why I can stand in his presence, because he paid it all. Woo! Oh, hallelujah, somebody. No, you're not getting it. I can tell already you're not getting it. He paid it all. He took my sin. He took my place. He stood in the judgment for me and took all my judgment. And now I'm free. Ooh, glory to God, I'm free. Hey, Isaiah 53, and I'll just close this out. Man, this is just, it's almost too hot to handle. I mean, this is good stuff. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but you can read out of King James, New King James, or New American Standard Version, Amplified, and whatever. The truth's still there. But listen to this, and this is prophesying of Jesus. This is probably what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Remember Acts 8 chapter, Philip went out into the desert after he had this big revival in Samaria, and the Lord called him out into the desert. And there was a man in a chariot came up. He was an Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading Isaiah. And the Lord said, join yourself to that chariot. And Philip went over there. And he said, what you reading? He says, well, I don't know without anybody showing me what I'm reading. And the Bible says that Philip started from that scripture and began to expound to him that it was Jesus that he was reading about. He was asking, the Ethiopian said, was he talking about himself or some other? It's probably this chapter. And they got to a body of water, and he says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, do you believe? And he says, I believe Jesus is the Christ. And he took him down there on that confession and baptized him. But they were reading out of Isaiah about the Lord. Now listen to this. I think this is so good. Third verse. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. And looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was for our weakness. It was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. By stripes we're healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Wow. That's powerful stuff. Amen. Substitution. That's what took place on the cross. Jesus took our sin. He took our pain. He took our weakness. He was whipped and beaten and striped, and by his stripes we are healed. He made us whole. Hallelujah. And all we like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus took upon himself the sins of us all. Aren't you glad? Praise God. See, it's about him. It's always been about him. Always will be about him. It's about knowing him. It's about believing on him. It's about trusting him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad somebody took my place, because I wasn't man enough to do it. You weren't man enough, you weren't woman enough, and none of us were enough to get it done. But Jesus got it done. Hallelujah.